book of Mark, chapter 9, starting with verse number 41, I think, and 42. If you'd turn there with me, please. We'll read some of that, and we're going to read it, and then I'm going to reread it, and maybe a couple times, maybe three times before we're through. Mark chapter 10, verse number 41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. For their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. For their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter in the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. For their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Psalms 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the great opportunities to preach your word that you've given us here this week. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of God's goodness. And to think that his life would be given for ours is beyond our comprehension, Lord. We're just a part of Adam's fallen race down here, Lord. We're down here in all this muck and dirt and air pollution and crime and violence and wickedness and sin. We wade up to our waist in the vileness of the wickedest world that we could ever imagine, Lord, way beyond our comprehension. But we lift our hands to you tonight, Lord, and thank you that you've pulled us up and rescued us, and you've cleansed us and washed us clean with your life for mine. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title given to me tonight to preach is Being Motivated by the Fate of the Lost. I've titled my sermon, however, Anything is Better than Hell. Now you hear me? I said anything is better than hell. Whenever you study the Bible and you see what the Bible says about hell, that's a place of fire. And by the way, we don't gloat in that business of hell either, do we? And in fact, the matter is, if one of you here tonight would die and go to hell, it will not make God happy. Let me tell you that right now. God is not some sadistic butcher gloating over the demise of wicked sinners. God wants to save every sinner, whomever they may be, wherever they may be. And I'll tell you this tonight, it's not a part of my sermon, but I'll tell you this tonight, don't you forget it. If there is a sinner anywhere in this world that will repent and get saved, God will send him a missionary. Don't you forget that. And if they don't have anybody any better than me, I'll go. Amen. Because God loves sinners, and I want you to remember that. God loves you tonight, and he cares for you. But hell's an awful place. Hell's an awful place. In fact, my friend, anything is better than hell. And if there is any motive that ought to challenge our every effort and every strength that we have in our being, every dollar and dime that we could ever possess, it ought to be the idea of the demise of people going to hellfire for eternity. We don't preach enough on hell, preachers. No. You hardly ever hear a sermon on hell. In fact, I'm so glad that this was a sign to me. Because I am a preacher about hell. I always have been. Every meeting I hold, I preach one night on hell. I always do. Why? Because hell's a reality. And people by the multitudes, by the billions, are slipping off into hell. We ought to do everything that we can, and even beyond our abilities, to rescue them. After all, isn't that the, should not that be the theme of our preaching? Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Now the Bible talks here about several things in this portion of Scripture. And I'm sure you could pick out a lot of words to preach on here. But I think the key word in this that I read to you tonight, really it's not hell nor worms, nor hand or eye or foot, but it's offense. Being offensive. If you offend one of these little ones, it would be better for you to have a millstone hanged about your neck and to be cast in the sea. And, hey, listen, it's easy to offend the little ones. In fact, the matter is, it's easy to be offensive to God by not living the life and doing the things that God would have us to do. Offense. And the Bible says you'd be better if your millstone were hanged about your neck and cast in the sea. Now, I don't know if you've ever been down in the sea or not, but I'll tell you one thing. It's not our habitat. It's not a place where we would want to permanently live, or could we live. There's sharks down there. And they're very aggressive. And they, they just would like to eat you, you know. And there's all kinds of snakes and creepy crawlers and whales and stingrays and all kinds of things down in that sea. It's not our habitat. But the Bible says you'd be better off to have a millstone. Did you ever see a millstone? They used to grind the flour and the cornmeal that we ate on the farm when I was a boy. Boy, that good cornbread Mama used to make from that cornmeal ground on that big stone. Man, you take a piece of that cornbread and you put a big slab of Jersey cow butter on the top of that. And then you put some wild bee honey on it. Amen. You put it on the top of your head. The old boy said your tongue would beat your brains out trying to get to it. Amen. But a millstone, I mean, it's a great thing if it is used properly, but around your neck and cast into the sea, that would be difficult, wouldn't it? And the Bible says if you offend one of these little ones, you'd better have a millstone around your neck. And we talk about offense to little ones, but I have to kind of give you a few little things to think about here in that regard. You know, we can offend our own children in our own generation. The psalmist says in 73:15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. You know, one thing that my wife has always said we can take to heaven with us is our children. How important our children are, amen? How important, and years ago, Brother Lou said, Brother Clayton, I'm just going to raise a generation of young people here that's going to do a greater job for God than anybody else could ever do. And it's working, amen? You can see on the stage tonight that it's working. But so often it's easy to be offensive to our families. And that's a whole sermon, but I'll tell you something. We ought to be conscious of that. And the motivation to keep them out of hell ought to be a dedicated effort in winning them to the Lord and enlisting them in God's service. Amen. How about being offensive to others? And all these things can be a sermon. Amen. How about being offensive to others? I mean, to offend our neighbors, to offend our family, to offend our friends would be a terrible thing to happen and a terrible thing to do. I mean, we think about all the people around us. I mean, any moment some of them that are lost could slip off into hell. I mean, we don't have any guarantee for life or breath or the palpitation of our heart. Any one of us could die in a moment. You know, we have to be conscious of that. What's our motivation? Our motivation is to win lost people to Christ so that they will not spend an eternity in hell. I don't want to be a traitor to my church. I don't want to be a traitor to my family. I don't want to be a traitor to my friends. I don't want to be a traitor to my ministry. I don't want to be offensive to those that are lost. I want to win them to Christ. I love my church. I'm from the Cleveland Baptist Church in Cleveland, Ohio. I think it's the greatest church in the world. God sent me there a lot of years ago. And I joined that church in 1964. I've had a lot of people say, Brother Clayton, you need to change churches or go here or there or nothing. That's their opinion. My opinion is to stay where God put you. God put me in that church. And I love my pastor, Brother Folger. My old pastor, Roy Thompson, and I were the closest of friends for 58 years. And I was a member of that church, and I was a friend of his all those years. And we never had one time did we ever have contrary words. We were wonderful friends, and he was my pastor. And I want to be faithful to my church. I want to be faithful to my pastor. Why? Because people are depending upon that church to keep them out of hell. That's why. One preacher said that he had become pastor of a new church and said one of the main families are going to take him to their house for lunch. And they left the little boy behind to guide the pastor there. And on the way out, he said to the little boy, the preacher said to the little boy that was riding with him, son, what's your mother going to have for lunch today? The little boy said, buzzard. He said, buzzard? Yeah, buzzard. Oh, your mama wouldn't cook a buzzard. Come on. You know, we used to cook all kinds of stuff, didn't we? You remember that? And because that was meat for us, you know. We didn't have much meat. But we never cook a buzzard, did we? Although they're called turkey buzzards, they're not as good as turkey. Amen. And he said, what do you mean? He said, that's what Mama said this morning when they got up. And she said, what did Mama say? She said, well, she said to Daddy, you know, if we're going to have that old buzzard for lunch, we're going to have him this Sunday's next. Amen. Better be careful how you talk about your preacher and about talking about your church. Amen. I mean, there's some motivation by all what we do. Amen. How about tithing and giving? I mean, we could talk about all of it. And I know that I'm preaching here to preachers' wives and workers for God and the church. But you know what? Sometimes all of us have a tendency to let down on the important things of service. Amen. But why do we do all this? We do it all because we want to keep men and women out of hell. Wow. Win souls to Christ. Our motive and what we do is to keep people out of hell. Why? Because anything, I'm telling you now, anything is better than hell. And after all, we have a work to do for God. Amen. I want you to notice not just the word offense here in this portion of Scripture, but I want you to notice tonight the Bible talks about a contrast here. In fact, it's what it's saying here is the fiery trials of life is better than the fires of hell. I mean, life is not perfect, amen. Life is full of sufferings. However, I might say that our generation of Christians have probably been more prosperous, more blessed, more comfortable than any other generation ever known to the world. You know, most Christians down through history have had to suffer for their faith. We've been blessed because of it. Now, it may change on us some in the future. I don't know. I'm not a pessimist, and I don't go around saying everything's dark alley and black and bleak and all of that. I just say this, you know, we live in the generation where God has put us, and we do the faithful thing no matter what comes of it. Amen. But you know, the Bible is teaching us here that no matter what it might be, even to the plucking out of an eye, the chopping off of a hand, or the chopping off of a foot, you'd better do that as to burn in hell for eternity, or others burn in hell for eternity. Now, the Bible's not saying that the plucking out of an eye, or the cutting off of a hand, or the cutting off of a foot will save you. There have been people that have thought that and have gone to the extremity of doing those kind of things. That won't save you. But the Bible says it would be better, I mean, if it's necessary, it would be better for those difficult things to happen in your life and in my life so that God could use that kind of an experience to bring others to Christ and others be saved. I mean, you know, there's a lot of illustrations about that and can be. I think about what God has done in my life and your life and what He is doing now, and sometimes we have to say, woe is me. But God's working. And sometimes it's not understandable. I mean, how can you define God? You can't define God. One guy said to me, if you define God, I'll believe in Him. I said, I can't define God, because if you try to define God, it would limit God to that definition, and God is above limitation. One man said to define God would be to deny God. God works in marvelous ways in our lives, and it's way beyond our understanding. You cannot put God in a computer. You cannot calculate God. I mean, you think about this great God we serve. How great is our God? How many of you have seen that video, How Great Is Our God video? Any of you ever seen that? Google it up on your Googler. And it's How Great Is Our God video. It'll cost you a little bit of money to buy it, but it's worth every penny you spend for it. It shows the vastness of God's creation in the sky and the heavens. You know, the sun can contain almost 1 million Earths. I mean, billion Earths. Did I get that right? I watched it. I ought to remember it. But you know, when you get my age, you have a tough time remembering stuff. I listen to this choir and these singers up here, and I think about all the words and all the time. Timing and all that they have to memorize. And I said, whoo. Oh, if I was up there singing, I'd be singing the wrong song at the right time. Amen. And all these singers up there getting every word right. Now, don't read them, they just sing them out, you know, by memory. Wow. I mean, sometimes I can't even remember my own name. But, you know, when you start getting a little bit old, you know, two things happen to you, you know. One is you lose your memory, and I can't remember the other one. You heard that. Amen. Well, I do remember my wife, though. Amen. And she remembers me, I hope. Amen. But To think about all this and think about all that's done here, I mean, I'm amazed at it. But, you know, as we look at this subject, and I'll get back there to it, as we look at this subject, we have to say, it's amazing this God who made the earth and 1 billion earths can go in the sun, and the sun, one of the stars that they know about out there is called Betelgeuse. It's a whole lot like Betelgeuse, but it's not that. I can't say it right. I don't think the scientists can either. But it sounds good, amen? But Betelgeuse is so big that you can put 1 billion suns in Betelgeuse. And yet, on your table this morning where you ate, there are thousands and thousands of kinds of life that have never been named. And Jesus made all of that. He made every bugaboo. He made every star. He made it all. And we come along and we see Him and we say, how can we understand what that God knows? Amen. And God says, you know, you'd be better off. If all these things would happen to you, I mean, the plucking out of an eye. We were down in Naples, Florida, holding a revival, and they had a picnic. And a guy hit a line drive for smack, and it hit a little boy right in his eye and burst his eyeball. They rushed him to the hospital. Preacher went up there on Sunday afternoon late and won that little boy's whole family to Christ. The little boy said repeatedly in church, I'd give an eye any day to win my family to the Lord. Amen. I think about maybe if you're a great artist and you paint and you do any one thing that you do with a hand, I mean, if you lose that hand, you'd be better off to lose that hand as to lose your soul or lose the soul of your family. I was preaching one time in Berlin Heights, Ohio, a revival meeting. And there was a woman coming with her children, every invitation, praying for daddy and husband that he would get saved. His name was Preston Cameron. I'll never forget him. He's a mean guy, a drunkard. Our meeting went for 2 weeks, and every time we had an invitation, they was up there praying, and the whole crowd got burdened for him and prayed for him and talking to the Lord about this wicked man who was father and husband. And on Saturday night, after the meeting was over, he got drunk. He started down by the Ohio State Turnpike on an access road in a great big old red Buick automobile. You remember the deuce and a quarters we used to have, that great big car, going down that road as fast as they could go, and somehow it got off on the side and flipped and rolled. We didn't have seat belts in those days. And he rolled and he come popped out the back window, and it rolled over on his foot, and that back window shattered, and it was just like the claws of a trap, just trapped his foot inside that car, and he was hanging by 1 foot, trapped there. And the thing caught on fire. The cars coming down the turnpike, some of them got off and called the police and the State Highway Patrol, and they ran out there, and that thing was on fire, and it burnt that foot off. And he fell off the trunk, down on the ground, and they picked up what was left of him and hauled him off to the hospital. And that was on Saturday. And on Sunday afternoon, that preacher went up there and won him to the Lord. Because he said, you don't want your whole body to be like that in hell forever, man. You need to get saved. You remember how we used to talk to people? Told them the truth, didn't we? Amen. And he got saved. He ended up a deacon in that church, serving God in that church. And all of his kids were saved and served the Lord, as far as I know, all of their lives. You know, you'd be better off with 1 foot and have your family saved, then have 2 feet to see them go into hell where the fire is not quenched and their worm never dies. I'm telling you tonight, and I want you to know it. Anything, I said anything, anything is better than hell. I know that there's all kinds of things come along. But you know what? We'd better go through some trials and some disappointments that we may win some people to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, anything is better than hell. I was thinking tonight as Dee Dee was singing that song. I was thinking about some difficulties people have gone through. You remember Paul and Silas in prison? In prison chains and bleeding stripes. Paul and Silas prayed that night. And in their pain began to sing. The chains were loose and they were free. Some midnight hour, if you should find that you're in a prison of your mind, reach out and praise. Defy the chains, and they'll fall off in Jesus' name. Good boy. You know, I was thinking about all that Jesus did for us, and that He died for us on the cross. And I have to say, Lord, whatever path You choose for me. Now that's a big mouthful, say that. Had a lady in Wichita, Kansas one time. She and her husband owned bars. She owned a bar and he owned a bar. And they'd had a lot of divorces and somehow they got together and got married. And the preacher led them to Christ. They both got saved and faithful to the church. And she came to the altar and said, "Brother Clayton, whatever it takes, I want my family to get saved." I said, "I'm not going to pray that prayer without telling you that that's a dangerous prayer. Because, I mean, you tell God that, He may take you up on it." She said, "I'm telling you, Brother Clayton, I want you to pray that prayer for me, and whatever it takes." I prayed for her. Next time I saw her, she was on her deathbed, dying with cancer. But she led her whole family to Christ because she's on that deathbed. You know, sometimes it's that way. But I think of what Jesus did for me. And I have to say, here am I, Lord. Send me. And I look, you know, I wish I could take you in the month of Nisan on a jet, fly out of Kennedy Airport and land in Israel. Get a little bus from the international airport in Israel and go up to Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem is a mountain city. If you go anywhere to Jerusalem, you have to go up to it because it's on the top of the mountain. It's very hilly. It's really quite a thing to see what Jerusalem looked like in Jesus' day. It was just mountain top after mountain, hills after hill, and buildings built on those hills. I wish I could take you down through the cobblestone streets of old Jerusalem, laid by slaves under the Roman rule. And I wish that we could go to the Antonia. The Antonia is a fortress on the northeast side of the wall of Jerusalem. It was built by Herod to protect him from the Jews that he thought were going to try to kill him, and he let Pilate live there. I wish that we could roll back the time and go to that spot. The pavement stones out in front of Pilate's judgment hall, the Antonia. I don't know if the stones that are there now are the ones that were there then, but at the same spot for the pavement stones. And I wish I could show you one lone figure standing there with a scarlet robe on. You know, they took his clothes off of him. Hebrews chapter 12 says he despised that shame. He despised that shame. And they put that red robe, that scarlet robe on him. It was red because of its color. But it was red also because of his blood. He stood there having his face before beaten. The Bible calls it buffet. With the hands, the fists of those Roman soldiers punching him like a boxer would a punching bag. They took a stick after having put the crown of thorns on his brow, on that head where they had plucked all the hair. They pulled all the hair out of his head. And they took a stick with that head probably twice its natural size. Probably, he was not probably even recognized by his face. The face that once stood out and faced the storm and said, "Peace be still," that broke up the black clouds of the horizon and silenced the deep bass voice of the thunder, neutralized the lightning across the sky, and rolled out the waves like a new iron gun. That face now could not even be recognized. Covered with the spittle. Covered with spittle from the people in the gutters who had been crying out, "Crucify." I wish I could take you there. Let you see the creator of the universe. The architect that designed it all, standing there with his own coagulated blood on his lacerated face. See those hands? Probably now dripping with blood from his back that had been whipped, that looked like a new plowed field in ever furrow filled with blood. Standing there. The hands that had mixed the clay and the dirt had anointed the eyes of the blind man so he could see. The hands that had touched the leper and cleansed him of his disease. Soon to be nailed to a bloody cross, he stands there with a scarlet robe. We'd have to say, like the song, BB song, "He did that for me." I'd like for us to bow.